You know, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there is a fair little bit written about Jesus when he was a baby or an infant or a young child. You know, what we talk about the Christmas story. And then there is a whole lot written about Jesus when he was probably around the age of 30, when he was doing his years of ministry leading up to what happened on the cross. But there is one little section in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, that covers a very unique, small frame of time in Jesus' life on earth. And it picks up in Luke chapter 2 as a 12-year-old, his whole family has traveled down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And then as they're heading back home, heading back north, they're about a day outside of the city. They've traveled for a day and they realize Jesus isn't with them there. They probably thought he was with family and friends and cousins and whatever it may be, because it's just a caravan of probably thousands of people going back and very family-like. But they realize he's missing and they hurry back and they spend 3 days trying to look for him in the city, and they find him. And he was in the temple, and he was astounding the religious leaders with his knowledge of Scripture. And he said to his parents, "Don't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" And then there's a verse, and I want to show you this verse that we just kind of start this message with. It's a verse that describes Jesus as a teenager, because he's 12 years old. The Scripture is very clear. He's 12 years old when this verse is written. And then this verse describes his time at this point forward. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So this is what happens to Jesus when he was 12 years old moving forward. So this is the only Scripture that we have that describes Jesus as a teenager, as he starts to mature and grow up and become a member of society, as it were. That's going to bother me. I'm easily bothered, ladies and gentlemen. Get the attention span of a goldfish. So, when I look at this verse, there are four things that I see. There's four kind of descriptors of Jesus that I see here. The first one we see, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom. So it literally means that Jesus grew mentally. Listen, I can't wrap my tiny little brain around who someone that the Scripture describes, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, how can he grow in wisdom? How can he grow mentally when he is God and God knows everything? We really don't understand it, but the Scripture is very clear that Jesus, as a teenager, as he was maturing, he grew in wisdom. He grew mentally. But not only did Jesus grow mentally, he grew physically. And you're like, well, duh, he wasn't born as a full-grown, you know, adult when he was back in Bethlehem. But it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, that he grew up physically. He was 12 years old, and then all of a sudden he was 18 years old, right? He grew physically. He matured physically. But then the third thing, and this one is even more difficult for us to understand, is that not only did Jesus grow mentally, not only did he grow physically, but he also grew spiritually. It says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. That as every day went by, his relationship with God became deeper. He understood more about it. And listen, if you ever have a theologian or a preacher or someone who stands up and teaches that they know all the deep details of this concept, they're boasting, because we really don't understand. We can't wrap our head around how God can grow spiritually. At what point did Jesus realize that he was the Son of God? He clearly knew it at age 12, because Luke teaches that he was, hey, I'm in my Father's house. Wouldn't you know you'd find me in my Father's house? So he knew at age 12 that he was already the Son of God, but from that point forward, he still was growing spiritually. Well, at what did he give up all of his knowledge of God and then he slowly picked it up? Was it memorizing the Old Testament? I have no idea. You have no idea. We really won't know till we get to heaven, when that we don't see through that mirror dimly, that glass dimly. We can't wrap our tiny little brains around it, but we know it's true. And the reason we know it's true is it's in the Bible. That Jesus grew mentally, he grew physically, and he grew spiritually. But the one I kind of want to focus on this morning is the fourth one. That Jesus grew socially. Because it said not only did he grow in favor with God, but he grew in favor with man. That Jesus grew socially. Jesus was really popular. All the kids in his school wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to hang around Jesus. I mean, they definitely wanted him on their swim team because, dude, the guy was quick on water, right? I mean, we know that. But the scripture says that he grew in favor with man. He wasn't some sort of outcast. He wasn't some sort of oddball. He was popular. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, dude, of course he was popular. Have you ever seen the guy? I mean, take a look. This is Jesus according to Hollywood. I mean, look at him. I'm attracted to him. These are some actors that have played Jesus in Hollywood movies. I mean, look at how great that guy looks, right? Look at that mischievous little glint in his eye. A rugged, handsome, good-looking fella. I mean, look, of course he would. If I looked like that in high school, I would have been popular too, right? I mean, look. And then I look at this. That's Batman. If you ever watch the Batman movies, that's Christian Bale playing Jesus. Of course he was. If you look like Christian Bale in high school, you're going to be popular. You're going to be socially accepted. Of course you are. Because so good looking, you know, that's how you become popular in school, is that you're good looking, that you're attractive. You see, being attractive is important to be socially accepted. Correct? Is that true? Is that right? But when we look at what the scripture says, Jesus was average looking at best. See, we see this Hollywood and these artists and these renditions. I mean, he always is just dynamic blue, piercing eyes, long flowing hair, even when long flowing hair wasn't allowed in churches. You know, this beautifully groomed beard, right? Just this rugged, handsome, good-looking guy. You know, usually he was like North American white. I don't understand why. But, you know, just really good-looking. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus was average-looking at best. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. He, this is describing Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There is nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. If you were walking through a crowded street and Jesus walked by, you would never pick him out and go, wow. He was not amazingly beautiful looking and attractive. He also wasn't some hideous like, oh my goodness, I have to avert my eyes. No, he was just an average looking person. You wouldn't pick him out of a crowd. He was average looking at best. But even though Jesus wasn't good looking, he was very attractive. See, here's what you've got to realize. That being attractive has nothing to do with looks. Jesus grew in favor with man. He was very popular growing up. Very popular, even though he wasn't good looking. Being attractive has nothing to do with looks. Being attractive is very important, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what we're going to take a look at for the rest of the morning, is how important it is that we are attractive. You are supposed to be attractive. I'm supposed to be attractive. But being attractive has nothing at all to do with what we look like. That's the outside. That's just the cover on the book. It's what's on the inside that matters. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, you, talking about people who are his followers, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, you know, to hide the light. That makes no sense at all. Why would you light a candle and put a bowl over it? He says, instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's being attractive. That we live the type of life that people see us as different and realize that there's something special going on. That we stand out, not by being an oddball, but by our good deeds, by how good we are, by the type of person we are. Nothing to do with looks. This is being attractive. Is that we're good looking in what we do, in how we act. We're going to quickly fly through six ways to become attractive. That sounds like some like Cosmo magazine you see at the... Right? I don't know the names of those magazines, right? Women's Weekly, you know, six ways to be attractive and get your man, right? Six ways that you and I can become more attractive. Let me back up just for a second. As I look at this verse, I realize this. That the friends that you hang out with, the people who don't know the Lord that you work with, maybe they're family members, maybe they're neighbors, maybe there are people on your sports team, whatever it is, in most likelihood, you are the only Jesus they'll ever see. You're the only Bible they'll probably ever read. That's the reality of it. So what does Jesus look like to them if you're the only Jesus they'll ever see? What is the Bible teaching them about Christianity and salvation if you're the only version, if I'm the only version of the Bible that they'll ever read? So we have to realize that we are the only Jesus, the only Bible that many people will ever see or read, which is why it's very important that we are attractive and we are the right type of attractivity. So six ways to be attractive. The first way is to do good things for your friends. Very simple. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, when you see a chance, is what it means. Let's do good to all people. And then it does add on, especially those who belong to the household of believers. When you see an opportunity to help someone out, dude, if they're a believer, if they're a Christian, it's a no-brainer. You're supposed to, especially when it comes to them. We're supposed to help people out. But it's not just like, okay, I got to save all my good deeds and all my good stuff for people who go to my church and call themselves Christians. No. That's not what it's saying. When you see a chance, do good to all people. I'll tell you, that is being attractive. That when we see opportunity, we do good stuff for people who need help. Because if we're that type of believer that will go and help them rake their lawn or help them do this or that or cook a meal when they're, you know, there's a death in the family, whatever it is, you can come up with a million ways that we can do good things. That is being attractive to that person. It's got nothing to do with looks. Do good things for your friends. That's one way to be attractive. Another way is don't be a troublemaker. Now, this is a message that I may use at other churches, and so I put this isn't for this church or region. Don't be a troublemaker. This is other churches I go to have sometimes people with this issue, and I didn't pull this slide. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. I can tell you right now that if you're a person who stirs up poop and gossips and talks behind people's back, you're not very attractive. And unsaved people see it, and they're not attracted to you. Well, dude, if that's what Jesus is like, I don't want to have anything to do with him, right? That's what the Bible teaches. I'll stay as far away from them as I possibly can. This is when you're a troublemaker, when you're a gossip, when you're always causing problems and love stirring the pot and getting things all mixed up, that is far from being attractive. So don't be a troublemaker. We shouldn't be troublemakers. We should be peacemakers. The third way is don't be selfish. That's tough because our human nature, we want to look out for ourselves, right? We're selfish. Proverbs 18:1 says, an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. And you know what? The natural person in us always wants to get and do what's best for us. When they open up the buffet line, we want to be the first person in the line, right? We always want to get the prime cut of pork belly or bacon or whatever it is in the buffet. We always want what's best for us. But that's not very attractive. Jesus himself said that he came to be a servant. He came to be the last person in the buffet line, not the first person in the buffet line. I remember I had the privilege of taking a group of teenagers down to work at a rescue mission in Washington, D.C. a bunch of years ago. And during our training time, as we were prepping the crew to go down to D.C., we had a bunch of training stuff. And at the very beginning of the very first training session, there was like a 1 or 2 page form that each team member, leaders and teens, all had to fill out. And it was like, you know, what's your name? What grade are you going in? You know, what's your favorite music group? What's your favorite song? What's your favorite TV show? You know, what's your favorite, you know, just stuff about, just so that, you know, answering questions about you and what you're into and, you know, what do you like to do and stuff like that. And so everyone filled out this form and I had a whole pile of questions. And then when they were done filling the form, they brought it up to me and I had a paper shredder and I shredded every one of them. And we took all the big ball of shreddings and we put it in a see-through plastic bag and we had it just filled, packed filled with shreddings of all of those questionnaires. And then we had a big sticker on it that says, "It's not about me." And we had that stuck at the front of the bus so that every time we left the bus, when we were getting out to go minister or whatever we were doing, as we were walking out of the bus, everyone had to touch the bag that said, "It's not about me," just to remind them it wasn't about them. Because when you take people, people are like, "Oh, but I want to go here to eat. I want to do this. I want to do that." And it's like, no, selfishness is not attractive. And spiritual leaders are not selfish. They're servants. It's not about them. We need to be attractive. Jesus was far from selfish. Because if he was selfish and did what he wanted to do, he would have never died on the cross. Because he's like, "If there's anything that can happen to take this cup from me, Lord, please do it." But he was willing to die on the cross for you and for me. Far from selfish. That's right. Amen. Another way, fourth way to become attractive is don't be an arguer. Don't be argumentative. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know that they produce quarrels." Don't be someone who just loves to argue and debate. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." You know, the reality is, you'll never debate someone into heaven. If someone disagrees and they want to poke holes in Christianity, you'll never debate them and argue them to your side. Because as you argue and debate them, usually you're just building that wall higher and thicker and stronger between you and them. But when you live like Christ and you're attractive and you are doing good for them and you're just the perfect type of Jesus that they're seeing and reading, is so much more effective than trying to debate them. The Bible is very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that anyone you know who's not saved, that they're spiritually blinded. That you're never going to debate them into heaven. The scripture says that we should always be ready to give an answer to those who ask. Like, we should be able to share our faith. We should be able to defend our faith. But if you think you're going to argue someone into heaven, you're desperately wrong. The only way that a person ever gets saved is if God removes that blinders, the spiritual blindness from their eyes. Your debating skills will never get them to heaven. But we're not even talking about sharing the gospel. I know a lot of believers who are just arguers. Just argue. They always want to play the devil's advocate. They always do. And that is not attractive. That's not like, "Well, I just love hanging around them because they're always going to disagree with me and argue with me about it." Well, that's not attractive. That's certainly not what Jesus would have been like. Huh, this next one, the fifth one of six. Don't be a complainer. You know how, like, when you point at someone, there's four fingers pointing back at you? Don't be a complainer. Wait a minute. Oh, it's so easy to complain, isn't it? Isn't it? And we do it so good. Right? We complain about any and everything in the church, in the community, in the healthcare system, in the school system, in the fill in the blank, we love to complain. How many people love hanging around complainers, though? Do you love hanging around someone who's always complaining? Not at all. Boy, it's so easy for me to complain. I am the king champion of complaining. I can find 17 wrongs with a 15 thing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. There's the arguing again, but the grumbling literally can be translated complaining. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Catch this last little bit. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That goes all the way back to what Jesus said in Matthew about how that we're light of the world. That when we live right, we shine like stars in this crooked world. That when we live and we're not a complainer, we stand out. We're attractive. When we're complaining, we're not attractive. And usually we're complaining because we're selfish. Point two, right? Don't be a complainer. It's so easy for me to complain. It's so easy for us as believers to complain about all sorts of stuff. But it doesn't make us attractive. This last one here, I'm going to spend just a couple more minutes as we finish up. Don't judge unbelievers. Because I can tell you right now, there's nothing that's more unattractive than a believer that judges an unbeliever for living like an unbeliever. We as Christians somehow seem to have expected that the people who are lost should live like the people who are redeemed. And when they don't live like the people who are redeemed, we look down on them and we judge them for their immoral and their wrong lifestyle. Oh, shock upon shocks, unbelievers live like unbelievers. Who would have thunk it? Of course, people who aren't saved are going to live wrong according to God's laws and rules and morals. They're not saved. That's the reality of it. These are a few verses that I find that we hardly ever read or talk about or preach about in the scriptures. It seems like we just kind of gloss over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. It says, I wrote to you, this is Paul saying, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. There seemed to be another correspondence between Paul and the people in Corinth. And he talked about, hey, listen, don't hang around with sexually immoral people. But then they kind of misunderstood what he was saying. In verse 10, he's trying to clarify their misunderstanding. It's like, oh, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, because in that case, you'd have to leave this world. And he's very clear. Paul's saying, listen, you should not associate with sexually immoral people. But listen, I'm not telling you not to hang around sexually immoral people who are lost. Because if you weren't going to hang around, you're not even going to be able to be in this world because the whole world acts like they're lost because they're lost. And we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. God doesn't rip us out of this world when we become saved and plunk us into heaven. No, he keeps us down here so that we are salt, so that we do shine like lights, like stars amongst this crooked, perverse generation. That's what the scripture says. So when we get saved, we're still supposed to be in the world. We're just not supposed to be of the world. We're still supposed to be friends with unsaved people. If you have no unsaved people that are friends, I know some Christian families that they just got this holy huddle. And it's like, okay, so I'm going to send, my kids are either going to be homeschooled, and I'm not speaking out against homeschooling. I'm not speaking out against Christian schools. I'm not. So don't go back and say, Mark said this. No, but there are some people with this huddle, this holy huddle, this circle the wagons mentality that they're like, okay, we're going to either homeschool or send our kids to a Christian school so that they don't get a chance to be tainted by the world out there, and we're going to do this, and we're going to, and they have no unsafe friends. The parents have no unsafe friends. The kids have no unsafe friends. You're not salt and light if you're just stuck in a shaker or under a bowl. You aren't. You're only salt if you get sprinkled out. You're only light if the bowl gets lifted up and your light shines amongst people. That's the reality of what the scripture teaches. So he says, he's like, listen, you'd have to leave this world if you were going to avoid, you know, sinful people. That's not what I'm talking about, he says. Then he continues on. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an adulterer or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with these people. That's a whole message. We could spend like a week of messages on that. But what he's talking about in the next verse, he says this, verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We are very unattractive when we expect unsaved people to live like saved people. And they feel and know it. Do you know what I mean? But they're living in sin. Yeah, because they're sinners. And you know what you are and what I am? A sinner saved by grace. Paul says, of whom I am the chief of sinners, Paul said. Paul wasn't like, yeah, you guys. It's like, you know, when he was sharing the gospel, like, oh yeah, by the way, I was the worst of the bunch of them. Right? The church, and it's becoming more and more of a topic, and the church has got itself in such a pickle about this. The concept or the topic of homosexuality, people who are gay or lesbian, bi, there's all sorts of terminology. And we get our knickers in a knot because of what's being brought into the school systems and how people are living and this and that and all, you know, but the church has handcuffed itself. The church has crippled its witness for decades dealing with the topic of homosexuality. Is it sin? Is it wrong? Yes, without doubt. Clearly, 100%. It's sin. But you know what you and I are? Sinners. Oh, maybe that isn't your sin that you're attracted to. But you and I are just sinners saved by grace. I remember when I was pastoring up in Halifax, and I think it had to do with when Franklin Graham or someone was coming in and they were going to have a big citywide meetings. And leading up to that, there was this kind of a program. And we had purchased at the church a whole pile of these really attractive like books that were kind of like had the Gospel of John and had a lot of like questions about Christianity, and it was just really well done. It was very, very attractive to someone who knew nothing about Christianity, who was trying to learn about it, or, you know, seeker sense. It was just a really well done publication. And we purchased a bunch of these, and I remember that we went out into a community surrounding our area, and we had them in bags, and we kind of hung them on doorknobs to leave them as gifts in the neighborhood, and also inviting them to the rallies that were coming up. It was just really well done. It was well written, well presented. And I remember we got a call from a very angry individual who arrived home to find this filth hung from his doorknob. And he was gay. And he just went off on how unloving and judgmental and was sharing all the rotten stuff that has been done to him by Christians. And it's just, you hang your head in shame. That's not being attractive. If that's the only Jesus or Bible they ever read, why should they ever want to be around you? My best friend in at work, she's a lesbian. She's a lesbian. She's a sweet person. She needs the Lord. The Bible is clear. I'm not supposed to just go in and berate her because she's not living like a Christian. She's not a Christian. Of course she's not living like a Christian. It is not attractive when we go out and judge unbelievers by the standard that God has set for believers. And Paul is very clear in here, what business is mine to judge those outside the church? I'll leave that to God. Being attractive is very important. It's very important. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I said at the beginning, you may and probably are the only Jesus that many people will ever see. You are the only Bible that some people will ever get a chance to read. When Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that means we're his representative. We're his physical representative in that time and place. So the same as Canada will send an ambassador to England or France or United States, and they represent our nation, as it were. Well, that's what God has done for us. Christ has gone to heaven, but he's left us behind as ambassadors. And that's why it is so important that we are attractive, that we are salt and light, that we shine like stars amongst this generation. Attractiveness has nothing to do with your looks or my looks. It's a good thing that our looks aren't important when it comes to living like Christ. He was average at best, and as I look around this crowd and I look in the mirror, we're average at best. It's who we are. But we can be simply gorgeous when we follow what the Scripture says about how we're supposed to treat people. Do good to people when we have an opportunity. Don't be selfish. Don't be a complainer. Don't be an arguer. Don't judge their lifestyle when they don't even have Christ as Savior. And then you'll get all sorts of opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them. Let's pray.